There are three main characters in the story of David and Goliath. We know David and Goliath, but there's a third one, and really what is the driving theme of the story of David and Goliath is the glory of God, the honor of God's name. And so we're calling this message this morning, David and Goliath and the glory of God, to help us see what's going on. And I'm not just pulling for stuff here. You're going to see that as we go through this story. You're going to see Goliath. You're going to see young David. And you're going to see what's driving David to do his thing. This is not a story that we should just tell our kids and say, kids, see, you can be brave. You can accomplish great things like David if you'll just put your mind to it. No way, man. That is not what this story is about. This is about a young man who's just been anointed king, but he's not in the office of king yet. It's going to be years before he's sitting on the throne. He's God's chosen man. You'll remember last week, God rejected Saul. Last week we saw it. It didn't happen last week. I have to always correct myself. In chapter 16, God has rejected King Saul because Saul would not obey the Lord. And so his days are pretty much over. He's going to live out his kingship with no power from God and no word from God. He's on his own. And the Holy Spirit has been taken off of Saul. The empowering spirit for the king has been removed from Saul and put on David. David is now the chosen and anointed man of God. All right? And an evil spirit sent by God is tormenting King Saul. And we met David last week where he's entered Saul's service. He's playing the guitar, the lute for King Saul when the spirit that's troubling him comes upon him and it soothes him, comforts him. So young David is ministering to his rival, King Saul. And he's going back and forth between King Saul and his dad watching the sheep. So that's what's going on in the story. Are we ready? Let's see this little boy that's out in the... Or actually not a boy, he's a young man. He is driven by a passion for the glory of God. So we're going to see some great things here this morning. A little differently, before I just kind of break the text up and talk about it, I want us to read the whole story and maybe talk about a few things together. This is a kind of a long chapter, and so we'll read it a little fast, and then we'll talk about it afterwards. Is that okay with everybody? It's kind of long, but it's an amazing story, and it is relevant to you and I this morning. So let's pull in together, and let's read 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Bible says, now, the Philistines, these are the enemies of God's people, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Okay, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Everybody got that picture? The armies gathered on a mountain with a valley in the middle of them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Now, hold on right there. That word champion, the Hebrew behind that literally means a man between the armies. Or the man between the armies. He is a representative of one army. We really don't fight like this these days. Nation will just send their army against another nation. But this was not uncommon in ancient times. They would pick a champion who would go between the armies, and the other army would pick a champion. Just let the two champions fight, and the winner, that's how the battle's resolved. And we save a lot of bloodshed, right? Doing it that way. So this champion comes from the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Some ancient manuscripts say 4 cubits and a span. And we have a couple manuscripts that say 5 cubits and a span. But in today's measurements, depending on which of those manuscripts was the original, okay, Goliath is either almost 7 feet tall or he's 9.5 feet tall. So he's a tall man. Regardless, here, he could be around 8 or 9 feet tall. The guy was big. And not just a tall, skinny guy. This man's armor is about to be described. He's got some muscle going on here. All right? Now, verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's like 126 pounds. kinds of bronze linked together. All right? And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze, a long, sharp bronze stick, okay, between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, that is a long wooden beam for his spear. And listen to this. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 15 or 16 pounds of iron on the end of a long wooden beam. How many of you men could carry that around and actually hurl that thing with accuracy any distance at all? 15 or 16 pound iron spearhead on the long of a giant wooden beam. This guy could handle this weapon. It's a big guy. All right. And a shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel from one hill to the other hill across the valley. He shouts, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man." Okay, hold on there. Last week, you remember what phrase kept popping up? God told Samuel, "I've rejected Saul. Samuel, go anoint the next king. I have provided for myself a man. I have provided for myself a king." That was David. God said, "I've gotten me a man. His name is David." And remember at the end of the chapter last week when Saul was freaking out because of his spirit tormenting him, and they said, "We need to get you a musician to play and help you out." He said, "Give me a man who will play for me. Provide for me a man." And that was David also. And now Goliath is shouting, "Give me a man." So God, Saul, and Goliath in this couple chapters are all saying, "Give me a man." And all three times the man is going to be David. David is the man that we're supposed to be looking at here. All right? He's God's choice for king. All right, that's just something that's in there to help us understand what's going on. Also in verse 10, Goliath says, "I defy." That word is to mock, to insult, to deride. And that verse, or that word, is in this chapter like six times or something to show us that, listen, the focus of the David and Goliath story is mockery of the name of God. That's why I call this message David and Goliath and the glory of God. It's God's honor at stake. It's not just a little fighting match. You got it? All right, let's continue. "Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were filled with faith and trusted in the Lord and ran out and defeated. And no, they ran away scared. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They're not looking at God. Okay, Peter walking on the waves. He looks at the storm and he's sinking. His eyes are not on Jesus. Here's God's people, Israel, in the promised land. God promised to defeat their enemies before them. But here is one giant. Here is one man. And they're running scared. All right, let's continue. Verse 12. "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, the third Shammah." We met them last week. "David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening, Goliath, over a month, every day, two times a day, mocking God's people, issuing a challenge that was unmet." Verse 17, "Jesse said to David his son, 'Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, take up some food to the battle, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, I think I've left out some verses here on the screen. Let me check here. Verse 18. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things, the cheese, the bread, the grain, in the charge of the keeper of the baggage, and ran to the ranks and went in and greeted his brothers, his big brothers who were fighting with the big boys, right? As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter that is in marriage, and make his father's house free in Israel, that is free from taxes." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Real quick, you see there, verse 26, commentator Dale Ralph Davis has a very helpful comment here. He points out that this is David's first recorded words in the Bible. David has been silent so far. I mean, he's not mute, he's talked, but we have no recorded words of him until right here. And it's important to note that David, his first words are his perspective on the situation. Israel has not mentioned God yet. They see a champion who is mocking them. But what is David's perspective? What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach? In other words, God's people are under a reproach. This guy is messing with God's people. And then he said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Uncircumcised means he's not part of the covenant people of God. The sign of the covenant between Abraham and Israel and God was circumcision in the flesh. In other words, who is this unbeliever? Who is this godless Philistine that he should defy, not Israel, but the armies of the living God? This Philistine worships an idol named Dagon, which, if you remember back in 1 Samuel, God has already dealt with Dagon. Dagon's idol was found face down with his head and his pants broke off before the Ark of God's covenant. And now, this Philistine who worships an idol, David sees it as mocking not Israel, but God, who is the God of Israel. Amen? And so David is injecting some theology on the situation. Listen to me. When you're at work, when you're around talking about the latest news or whatever popular thing people are talking about, is it not our experience that they really don't see it through God's eyes? We just like to talk about the situation, maybe politics or whatever. And we're basically pulling our ignorance, right? Well, here's a lot of ignorance about the situation. And people around the water cooler, whatever. I don't think anyone really talks around water coolers anymore, but you get the thrust of that statement, right? People at work, here's what I think about it, here's what I think. Where are the Davids who will inject God's perspective into the situation? Right? Well, no, this is not a man who is coming to defy Israel. This is a God-hater who is attacking the armies of the living God. Church, we need to be among those who can inject some theology into the conversation. Amen? And I will move on now. Verse 28. Now, Eliab, David's eldest brother heard when David spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. The Hebrew literally says his anger burned hot against his little brother here. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He's slandering his brother. He's tearing him down. "I know your presumption or your arrogance and the evil of your heart." Really? You see David's heart, Eliab? How quick we are to judge someone's heart, right? "For you have come down to see the battle. You just want to watch the fighting, David." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And scholars say the thrust behind that statement is, "Can't I say anything at all, big brother?" This is a typical sibling clash, isn't it? "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another, spoke in the same way. The people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, the king. And he sent for him, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Remember Terry Simpson when he would speak through this? A literal modern translation of what David just said is, "Never fear, David is here." That's literally what it says. "Let no man's heart fail him in fear. Your servant will go and take care of this. Never fear, David is here." Saul said to David, "You are not able." Look at that. "You are not able." Here's, oh, really? "So certain you are? You are not able? Here is the man, the king. He's got the crown, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit anymore. He's sitting on the throne, but he's not God's chosen man anymore. In fact, he's got an evil spirit from God tormenting him. He's looking at God's anointed young man, and he's saying, 'You are not able.'" Really, Saul? You don't have God's word or God's presence anymore. Just as David's older brother was tearing him down, now the king of Israel's tearing. Everybody's tearing God's man down. "You are not able to fight against this Philistine, for you are but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him, delivered it out of his mouth. I have protected the sheep. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Can't tell you how many times I've had to do that. You know what I mean? "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." Steve, you've had this problem on your farm out there, right? I mean, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." Look at this. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them." Four. Why? Why, David? Why are you so confident? "Because I, King Saul, am a bad man." No, that's not what David says. Look where his confidence lies. "Because, four, he has defied the armies of the living God." God's honor is at stake. You see, that's the theme of this story. You ever hear that in Sunday school? We got to get it right. "I will kill this Philistine because he has defied the armies of the living God." In other words, God will do this. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, shepherd's stick in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. What did this sling look like? You got an image in your mind of the modern slingshot? No, it was a little piece of leather where you would put the stone, and it had a strap on each end. So 2 straps, and you would swing it by both straps, and you would let go of 1 strap. and sling the stone. Commentators differ on how fast a well-trained slingist could sling the stone. But anybody who knew what they were doing, basically, could sling a stone 75 miles an hour up to 150 miles an hour, maybe faster. So this is not just a little rubber band with a pebble, you know what I'm saying? This is bad news. And David has used this thing before, apparently. So he grabbed, that's what he grabbed. And the Philistine moved forward. His sling was in his hand. He approached the Philistine, verse 41. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. There's that same word, defy, mock, insult, disdain. That's the theme of this chapter. Insulting the honor of God. For he was but a youth, ruddy, handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The author of 1 Samuel has spared us from the actual words of cursing he used. Perhaps it wasn't G-rated for us this morning, but he cursed David by his gods, Dagon and possibly others. And now the trash-talking commences. In verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Okay? David can do some trash talking of his own. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that is, Yahweh Sabaoth. That name means the God of the hosts of heaven, the God of the armies, of the angels. Yahweh, the God of the hosts of heaven, or God Almighty. I come to you. David knows he's not alone. You come to me with man's weapons, but I come to you in the name of the God of the angel armies. Praise the Lord. Amen. Whom you have defied. There's that word again. You have mocked the glory of God, Goliath. You have mocked the honor of the living God. Uh-oh. You're in trouble. All right. This day, Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines, all your posse back there, all of your guys, all right? I'm going to give them all to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. That, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And that all this assembly, everybody here today, may know that Yahweh saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He will give you into our hand. That's some preachy trash talking, isn't it? That is some theology driven trash talking. David is standing up for the honor of the glory of God. This is not about David trying to get to the throne quick. This is not about David showing off. This is not about a young boy who, if you just believe in yourself, you can accomplish great things. That's how even the world uses this story. It's a modern David and Goliath story. The underdog, turning champion, whatever. It's nonsense. This is about the glory of God and about God's man rescuing God's people from God's enemies. All right. We all got that. For the battle is the Lord's, He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground, just like Dagon did before the Ark of the Covenant, by the way. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. It goes to the trouble to tell us. David did not win this with a sword, but with the Lord's help. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, not David's sword, Goliath's sword, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him. And cut off his head with it. was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. Now God's people get to share in the victory of their champion, their rescuer. That's good news for you this morning. We share in the victory of our King. No one can say amen on that. Come on, this is David and Goliath stories for crying out loud. Wake up. Branson, you wave back there. How we doing? All right, amen. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. This happens later on. It's looking ahead in time here. But he put his armor in his tent. David has won the armor of Goliath. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." Good job, guys. You hung in there with me. We covered a long chapter. Now let's talk about it a little. We kind of mentioned some things, but I want to bring a few more things out this morning. This is God's Word, so let's hear the Lord this morning. First, I want to talk about this as a great story. This story has survived. Almost everyone has heard it, but I want us to see this morning that David and Goliath are the well-known characters, as I said. There is another. The hero of this story is not David. It is Yahweh, who David trusted in. It is Yahweh. The battle belongs to the Lord, and God gives it to his man in this story. David's trust is not in himself. He readily admits that the battle is the Lord's, verse 47. And he says, "The Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." The hero is not David, and it is most certainly not you and I. You've heard this preached and told, and we always inject ourselves into the story as the hero. I've talked about this before. Let me help you read your Bible better, okay? You're never the hero in the story. That is a sign of your selfishness and your sin before God. You and I have it too, by the way. I'm not yelling at you, but at myself as well. We are self-centered, and the whole world revolves around us. And we want every story in the Bible to be a self-help manual that points to us and how I can have a better life and how I can fix my problems. This is not a story about our glory. Amen? This is a story about God who fights for the honor of His name through His chosen man. Amen? Get that in you this morning. That's how we read the Scripture. It's the glory of God that is the theme in this story. That fact is often very much overlooked. Six times, a root from the Hebrew word harab, which means to defy, to mock, to insult, to deride, appears in this chapter. Goliath is mocking Yahweh and Yahweh's people, but he has messed with the living God. David's passion in this story is not to get fame for himself. David's passion is not to get King Saul out of the way and rise to power. David is consumed with a zeal to see God's name worshipped and revered. He's like the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be thy name. Lord, let everybody see how awesome your name is. Don't let your name be trashed and mocked in this world. You're worthy of the glory of God. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your name be seen as holy on my block, on my street, in my city, in this world. God, let people see how awesome you are. Fight for your name, O God." That's what drives David. Is that what drives you? Have you seen a glimpse of how awesome God is? And has He consumed your heart with a passion for His glory? Guys, that's why God made you. And if you're living for some other passion, if what drives you is something other than the glory of God, then you are still missing it. You're missing, you're wasting your life, I would be so bold as to say. You were created to worship. and you'll worship something. Amen? God wants you to live your life for His glory. First, you got to see. The scales have to be pulled back from your eyes so you see the glory of God. The God, the Creator who made all things for His own purpose and pleasure and glory. And God, the Savior who rescues us from our blindness so that we can treasure Christ above all things. That's what drives David in this story. Amen? I also want to say that in a very real sense, this story of David and Goliath is the same as the whole Bible's story. Follow me for a second. Do you know that the story of David and Goliath is like a little microcosm of the whole Bible? It's the whole epic story of the Bible boiled down. How do I see that here? Can I just trace to you real quickly the story of David and Goliath, which is also the story of the whole Bible? It is God the hero who rescues His powerless, oppressed, and faithless people from their enemies. He does it for His glory, and He does it through His chosen anointed king. And then His people share in the victory of the rescuer. Ha! That's the story of David and Goliath. That's the story of the whole Bible. God the hero rescues His weak and powerless people for His own glory, and He does it through His chosen and anointed rescuer, and then we, the people, share in the victory won by the rescuer. That's the story of the Bible. Amen? In David and Goliath, the chosen man that God uses to fight for His glory and free the people is David. But David is a picture of Christ. Christ is the king pictured here. This is good stuff. It's not about a little boy who can overcome, you know, discover the champion in you. That is not what this is about. That is the opposite of this story. How blasphemous to take a story about the honor of God's name and turn it into a self-help book for you and I, to turn it into a manual to live the overcoming financial life. Whatever that is, mess, guys. That is taking God's word and trashing it. That is reckless reading of God's word. Man, we need to honor God. His word is holy and it's about Him. We must humble ourselves and find our place not on the throne, not the central character in the plot, but about God. Amen? This story is not about a set of principles that we can discover, right? To overcome big enemies that we face. It's not a manual, but it is a celebration of the great rescue of God that we get to enter into. Do you see that this morning? Now, having said that, let's look at David. And just for a moment, let's consider kind of a surface lesson from this story. I just told you this is not really about us overcoming. This is not about finding some principles. Every story in the Bible ultimately points to Jesus. But it would also be a reckless handling of God's word if we read these Old Testament stories and immediately go to Jesus and forget the context, forget what this meant for Israel, right? David had never heard the name Jesus, correct? And so we can learn some surface lessons from David. We just can't stop there. Moral lessons are not bad. They're just not the point of the Bible. And so I want to try to be balanced here in the handling of God's Word. And I'm also modeling to you how you should read the Bible and study it. When you read the Old Testament, it's good to find some moral lessons. Be like this guy, not like this guy. But never stop there. Don't read these stories to your kids and say, "Now kids, the point of this story is you should be like David and not Goliath." You see, but we can teach our kids that David here is showing passion for God's name. Make sense? David has faith when the rest of Israel is in fear and disbelief. There are some lessons here that we can learn from David. He is driven by the passion for the glory of God's name. We should have that. So there are some surface lessons we can learn. Amen? David is the king. He's the future king of Israel. And the king for Israel is kind of a model citizen God's kingdom. In other words, the king's job is to lead God's people and obeying God. Obeying the covenant. Loving God. David does that just here. Where Saul fails, David succeeds. David is leading Israel for a passion for God's name. And so we do have some lessons we can learn. David injects the theology into the situation. Okay, we can learn that lesson. David is full of faith. He's not afraid of the giant in front of him because he's looking to God. Right? And so we see these things, the unshakable faith of David because of God's power, and he has an unrelenting passion for the glory and honor of his name. The kingdom of God is about God's glory. David understands that. Having said that, and I do pray that we would be men of faith like David, women of faith like David, who have a passion for God's name. Learn that lesson. But now, run immediately to Jesus. See this story, not just with the small lens, looking at David and he has faith and courage and lives for the glory of God's name. Now back up. Where does the story fit in the whole Bible? It connects to Jesus because David is the king anointed by God. That word is called Messiah. We all know the Messiah, the anointed one, is ultimately Jesus. Jesus will be born through David's kingly line. Okay? And so this connects us to Jesus. So we look ahead to Christ and we see the big picture. So bear with me here for just a few moments and we'll close up this morning. Jesus said that all of Scripture is about Him. He said that in Luke 24. All of Scripture, Jesus said, is about Him. That includes the story of David and Goliath. And as we said, David is a shadow of Christ. Christ will be born from his line as the Messiah, the son of David, fulfilling God's promise to David that he'll have a son to forever reign on the throne. So this little story of David and Goliath, it echoes the big story of God, His great gospel. Because this is gospel stuff, we cannot stop at moral lessons, how to defeat giants, that kind of stuff. That may play a small part in it, but when you back up and say, what's David and Goliath all about? It's big stuff. It's gospel stuff. It's Jesus stuff for you and I. Okay? We are never the hero in the gospel's story. And when we try to find ourselves in David and Goliath, we're the Israelites who are shaking in their boots. We are the ones who were powerless. Israel couldn't gather themselves. They had no power against Goliath. They were faithless. They weren't trusting in the name of Yahweh. They weren't looking at God and having a concern for God's name that was being mocked. They were the antagonists in the story. They were pulling down the hero, remember? David's big brother was slandering him and judging his motives, tearing him down. And then he goes to King Saul. King Saul's supposed to be leading. Saul should have been out there fighting Goliath, right? Saul is the king, but he's shaking with fear like the rest of the army. And even Saul points to David and says, you are not able. See, that's us. We are faithless. The Bible says that all have sinned and we fall short of God's glory. We are weak and we cannot save ourselves. There's no good in this flesh, Paul says in Romans 7. We have a problem. You see, we're not the hero. We need a hero. Would you be honest enough before God this morning to admit and to confess that you need a hero? Have you lived long enough that you have come to that place where you can humble yourself before God and say, I'm not it, God. I fail over and over again. Every day. I can't live out your word. I have sinned against you. I've tried to be God myself. I've tried to rule my own life and live for my glory. Can you confess that before the Lord this morning? I am not a hero. I need one. I need a Savior. I have sinned. I am worthy of God's punishment. I've rebelled against the purpose He made me for, to live for His glory. I've never been concerned about the glory of God. I'm a sinner. That's us in the story. See, this is gospel stuff. This is big stuff. We're Israel. We're defeated. We're powerless. Jesus was also mocked by His own people, wasn't He? King Saul says to David, you are not able. His brother Eliab says, I know the presumption in your heart. heart. You just come to see the battle. Jesus, the Bible says in John 1:11, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. You see, David is kind of a shadow. He's the hero standing right before Israel. They didn't recognize the hero from God. They didn't recognize the anointed champion that God sent them. They would rather insult Him. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? He came to Israel as the Messiah sent from God. They didn't recognize the Son of God walking on their streets. Rather, He was someone to insult all the way to the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Jesus is a mocked rescuer. Christ was sent by God as the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and pictures, and types, and shadows, and longings in Scripture, including this story of David and Goliath. Jesus fulfills the whole Bible. He is the champion who fights for His faithless and defeated people. Amen? Let me say that again, guys. Jesus is the champion who represents us in the battle. And He fights for His faithless, powerless, and defeated people. He rescues us from greater giants than Goliath. Our sin and rebellion separated us from God, but Christ stepped onto the battlefield of the cross and threw Himself into the line of fire for you and me. Amen? Just as David had watched his father's sheep, right? Echoes of the gospel all over the place. So Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Praise God. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. At the cross, Colossians 2:14 and 15 says that He has defeated the enemy. Satan led Him in a triumph march, embarrassing the devil. Alright? But just as Saul is defeated, but he's got to live out the rest of his reign. So Satan is defeated, but he's not thrown into the lake of fire yet. He's living out his defeated reign here on earth. But the victory is Christ. One more gospel thing we see in this story. I talked to you about representative combat. You remember? Goliath would fight for the Philistines. He said, choose me a representative. Choose a champion. Choose a man who will represent Israel. And we'll duke it out down here. And the victor, his whole team will be victorious. Guys, that's gospel stuff. Amen? Jesus fought on the cross, not for Himself. He had no sins to atone for. He's spotless, right? He didn't need to defeat the devil for Himself. It's no match. Who was He fighting for on the cross? He was representing us. Because our sins were placed on Him. He is our representative in the combat. Amen? And that's why we share His victory. Remember when David defeated Goliath? What did the army of Israel do? David was representing them. So David's victory is now their victory. And they rose with a shout and followed David. Church, this is the gospel stuff here. Christ has conquered, and we are more than conquerors in Him, through Him who loved us. We share the victory of Jesus. Amen? But I got to point out something else here. We don't experience all of His victory yet. Here's where a lot of ministries, preachers, Christians go wrong. Word of faith type stuff. Prosperity gospel. It tells us, okay, Jesus won the battle for us. You shouldn't get sick anymore. If you get sick, it's a lack of faith on your part. You will hear that. That is baloney. That is wrong. That is a slap in the face of the intent of Scripture. We are still living in a world where it is appointed unto man wants to die. We have the victory of Christ, but the application of it is already and not yet. The kingdom of God is here, and we do share in the victory of Christ, but the fullness of Christ's victory will be applied to us later. It'll be experienced by us later. Okay? Examples.
you still get sick.
We pray for the sick, and sometimes God heals them. Anytime God heals, that's a victory won by Christ at the cross for us. By His stripes, we are healed.
But He doesn't always heal.
Why not? Because He's God and He has a bigger plan than our health. Amen?
God has the freedom to work out His big plan,
and ours is to trust Him. And when He doesn't heal, we don't give up and shake our fists at heaven. We say with Job, though He slay me, I will trust Him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. He's smarter than I am. Amen? And He's got more people in the world involved in His plan than just me. And I fit in here somewhere, and I'm going to understand it later. But listen to me, church. When He doesn't heal you, when He doesn't heal your child or your loved one, encourage yourself in this. That healing was most assuredly won at the cross. And all who are in Christ, the day is coming when we will have new bodies that will never get sick. That is the full fulfillment. That is the complete experience. That day is coming, and the devil cannot take it away from us. We will be healed and experience one day. Amen? And so we have the victory. We don't experience all of it yet. Another example besides healing. Okay, Christ defeated sin at the cross. God sees us with Jesus' righteousness. But we still stumble in sin in this life, do we not? 1 John says, if you claim you're without sin, you're a liar.
Bold,
right? And so, theologies that tell us it's possible in this life to achieve sinless perfection, they miss the mark. If you're a true believer, you will show fruit. And you cannot continue in sin because God disciplines His sons, Hebrews 12 says. He'll spank your bottom when you try to run off from Him. Amen? We've experienced that. Have you experienced that? He comes after you if you're His son. And if He won't discipline you, if He lets you keep sinning, the Bible says you're not His son. You're illegitimate. Hebrews 12, look it up. I didn't say it, right? It's in there. God won't let His kids keep sinning forever. He will come and get you. He'll correct you. Amen? So we stumble in this life. How did Jesus defeat my sins if I still stumble in sin? Hey, I'm growing. I'm being sanctified. I'm bearing fruit more and more. He's conforming me to the image of Jesus, but I still mess up and I fall. What do? I repent and I get back up and I keep following Jesus. Amen? But the day is surely coming when before God's presence in heaven, new bodies, no remnants of sin left in our flesh. We will be free that day from the very presence of sin. Amen? We will never fight this war against these lusts and temptations in our body. The day is coming where that sin will be gone because Jesus defeated Goliath for us. Amen? We share it. We experience it increasingly in this life. On that day. Isn't that good? And so what is left for us this morning? How do we respond to the story of David and Goliath? First, we repent of our sins. We're Israel. We're faithless. We're weak. We confess that to God. We're the ones bad-mouthing the Savior He sent us. We're the ones not living for God's glory like they should have been doing in 1 Samuel 17. We are the sinner. So what should we do? Repent. Turn from our sin. And that leads to the second thing we should do. Believe on the Savior God sent. Amen? Israel should have recognized David is anointed by God with the Spirit. He's God's chosen man. The victory is His. Get behind Him. Follow David. This morning we don't have a physical kingdom here with a king that we should follow. But we have a spiritual kingdom. And our king is Jesus. He has been sent by God to fight our enemies, to rescue us. Jesus did it. He accomplished it on the cross. He said, it is finished. So what should we do? Repent of sin. Believe on Christ. Believe that what Jesus accomplished at the cross is sufficient for you and I. Believe that my works can't save me, but Jesus can and does and is. Faith and repentance. And the last one is this.
While we wait for the full application of the benefits Jesus earned us on the cross, while we wait for our new bodies, while we wait for perfect health, while we wait for that day when we will see His face and be like Him, or we will see Him as He is, while we're waiting for the day when there will be no more sin, no more battle with temptation, what do? While we wait, we endure in faith. We endure in faith. We don't give up. We put our eyes on our King and we trust Him. Amen? We hang on to Him. Some of you this morning, maybe you're at the point of wanting to give up. We're in the already and the not yet. You're praying for that not yet to get here quick. Right? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's all kinds of temptations. Maybe it's whatever. Don't give up while you wait. The King has won the victory. He is at the highest place of honor and He's coming back to bring the fullness of His kingdom. Hold on till then. Amen? Hold on till Christ returns. Be found faithful by His grace when He comes back. Amen? The King is coming. Hold on to Him in faith. This is the story of David and Goliath and the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me. Our God, we thank You that You have not left us powerless and defeated and in our sins. You have not left us cut off from You. You have given us a Savior. We thank You, God, that the battle is not ours. Because we can't win it. We fall, we stumble, we fail. God, forgive us that we have lived for our glory. We have not bowed the knee to our King. We have not given up all to follow You. We fail so many times, but Lord, You have loved us. In our sins, You loved us and gave Your Son. This is the love of God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, Jesus, that You accomplished our salvation at the cross. You have obtained an eternal redemption, Hebrews tells us, for us who believe. Jesus, we don't want to keep trying to fight our own battles down here. We want to enter into Your victory. We want to trust our Rescuer who came to fight for us and bring us to God. Give us repentance of sin this morning, Lord. If there's one here who is still in their sins and they're trying to be the King, God, would You help them come to the end of themselves, that their trust would not be in their works, their efforts, but in Christ. Help us to enter Your rest, that we can rest from our fighting and our labor, and just fall back into Jesus and what You have done for us on the cross. Thank You, Jesus, that You have risen from the grave. God has raised You to His right hand, the place of honor in heaven. And we wait for Your return. Jesus, You have won this great package of benefits, this great salvation for us. We get to experience it in part now. And we're longing for that day when we experience the full thing. You've given us Your Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee of what's coming. Help us to hold fast. Help us to endure in faith until the fullness comes. I pray for those who are struggling to endure, those who are being tempted with sin, those who have hard times upon them right now. God, I don't call them to look at this chapter as a manual to how to defeat their Goliath. God, I call them in Your name to look to Christ who has defeated for us, that we can enter the great victory of our King. Father, would You encourage Your people in this who are weary, weary from the fight. God, that we would not give up. That You would flood our souls with joy in our King who has fought for us and won for us the victory. Thank You for what's coming, Lord. With eyes of faith and with hearts of hope, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done down here as it is up there. Let Your kingdom break out in this world. And let us be found faithful when You come, Jesus. Let us not slack off. Let us not give up. Let us not turn down the flame and live what's comfortable. Oh God, would You fan the flame this morning?
joy and diligence, with rest that produces work. God, be glorified in us, in our families, in the singles who are here this morning, the young and the old, across this local church. God, would you build this church for your glory? Not for our name and reputation, but for yours. Let us be concerned, like David was, about the honor of your name that is mocked in our society. Let us be patient with those who aren't there yet. And let us tell them about your love and your victory. God, we worship you in this place. Thank you for feeding us this morning with your word. Please let this word be fruitful in our lives. This week, oh God, let this word of our rescuer King, let it pound in our hearts and minds. Bear fruit. We ask it in the name of Jesus.